We have been journeying through James, right? And so last week we had a little break. It was Camp Sunday. And the week before that, Matthew was speaking in James. And so we're going to pick up where he left off. And so I want to ask first a question, maybe an observational question. So have you noticed that we tend to celebrate perseverance through hard times, but we ourselves don't want to experience the same thing? I remember as I was thinking about this, I was watching this show. It was a mountain climber, and he fell down a crevice in the mountain, and he broke both his legs, and his friends thought he's gone, so they kept going down the mountain, but he was stuck on the mountain, and he kept going down, and it took him about like 2-3 days to get down. He lost like 20 pounds, and I'm watching this, and I'm like, great perseverance, man. That is crazy. I can't believe that happened. And then I'm thinking to myself, like, I would hate to be that person, you know, like to actually persevere through something like that. I admire perseverance, but it's actually hard for me to want to be the one to persevere. And we're baffled at people that have patience, right? We're baffled because we're like, we can't wait in line that long, right? Like, come on. Like, I would get so mad, right, if that was me waiting in line. And so have you noticed that in your own life, a lack of patience or a desire to avoid anything that would require perseverance? I notice a lack of patience in my life every time my computer takes like 2 more seconds to load a page, right? I don't know if that's just me, but it's like, wow. It's like, come on. This technology, it's supposed to serve me. I'm not supposed to wait for it. That's not part of the plan. That's not why they make technology for me to wait, right? And then it's compounded. Have you ever been trying to open something and then a friend is like right by and you're trying to show a friend like a file or a web page and you're like, one sec. It's opening. Like, it never does this. My computer sucks. I'm sorry. That person, on the other hand, is thinking, like, just close your 30 tabs, you know? Like, it'll speed up. But it's like, man, that's not part of the plan, waiting for technology. You know, our friends are like, oh man, why is this person making me persevere through this? This is suffering. And we have no patience. A pastor in the States by the name of Matt Chandler writes, "The more we make the world faster and easier, the more perpetually impatient we actually are." Have you noticed that our world seems completely set on eliminating any sort of need for patience? At Starbucks, we could be 20 people back in line, and they're asking us, hey, can I take your order? Can I take your order? Yep. And we're like, actually, I would just like to see the board first, right? It's like, come on. And then McDonald's, it's double lane for their fast food, and every time we see technology, then upgrade, it's coming at us like it's faster. The processor is this much quicker, right? And we see that in phones. Phones can take pictures, beautiful pictures, in less than a second, right? The other day, I was trying to take a photo. Well, I was actually trying to have a day that I would remember, and so I thought the best way to do this is to take photos, and so I had a manual camera. It's the kind with film, and yeah, what's that? It's like, they exist. And so Michelle and I, we were at Costco, and we had impulsively bought a Vitamix from the salesperson. And I remember thinking, I want to remember this moment. And so I had the camera out and I was like, yeah, do you mind if I take your picture, right? And so I get it and he smiles, you know, and walks away. And I had just finished advancing the roll on my camera and I thought, well, there goes that memory, you know? And it's like, we're not used to waiting for pictures anymore, right? It's like, done, right? Everything is so quick. We're not used to waiting. Everything, it seems, in our world is set on eliminating any sort of patience and perseverance. And if you're starting or haven't started, or maybe you're far along on the journey of an apprentice, being an apprentice to Jesus, the passage we're studying today slices against a world that wants everything immediately and without any pain involved. But when we begin to stand firm and persevere in what God is saying to us, and when we patiently enter into his plan, there is a harmony that enters one's life. See, God has placed eternity on each of our hearts. There's a need or longing in our hearts that only he himself can meet. So will you join me this morning in allowing God to speak to our minds and to our hearts? Will you place your needs before the Lord this morning and allow his Spirit to slice into your life and meet your needs? See, we're looking at a passage, James 5, 7 to 11, and it's entitled, Patience in Suffering. That's a difficult one, right? But what I want us to see in this passage is that patience is the plan and perseverance is our part. This may not be an easy one for us this morning. We have questions like, how long must I suffer, God? How long do I have to be in pain? How can I be patient? I don't have any more strength to persevere. If these are questions you're asking or have asked, welcome. If you feel like you can be patient no longer, you can persevere no longer, welcome to the journey of being an apprentice with Jesus. And this morning, I believe that when God speaks, change happens. For when God speaks, when his word goes from his mouth, it does not return to him empty or void. And God wants you, me, to know him. So place what your spirit needs before him this morning. Place your questions and your hurt, because there's great opportunity here this morning to be changed by the word of God. So let's pray to begin our time together. God, we're gathered here to hear you speak. This passage on patience and suffering, it's one that we just have to mention, and all our minds go to a situation that either we know of or that we're in right now. May we place what we need before you. May we place our questions before you this morning. For the skeptic in us, we pray that our faith would be bolstered, our minds changed, and our hearts changed forever by the impact that your word has in our life. So, Lord, speak to us this morning. Amen. So, if you have your Bible, we're turning to James 5, 7 to 11. And I'm going to read it for us. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop patiently, waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is the word of the Lord. So, 2 weeks ago, Matthew was talking about these oppressive landowners. And in this passage, James turns his attention from them to his beloved, to his brothers, his sisters, in the faith, those that are being oppressed. And his first words to them, be patient. In the face of oppression, be patient. That stands out, doesn't it? And patience is actually used 4 times in this passage. And so when I sat down to write this sermon, I was like, patience, 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 patience. And then I thought, right, let's talk about suffering. Right? I had no patience for it. But when I think about it, it's often like the question is about how long must I suffer? Right? So I think what we need to do in this passage is we need to look at what kind of patience are we talking about. And so I think 2 things. I think James is talking about an active patience and a patience confident in the ending. And when we understand patience as James describes it, we'll see how it is intrinsically a part of God's plan. This will equip us in what perseverance looks like. And so then to give us a deeper understanding of what perseverance looks like, we're going to look at the example of Job that James gives us and see how we ourselves can play the part of perseverance. So patience is the plan. Perseverance is the part. Let's understand first what active patience is. So to understand, James gives us a picture of a farmer. First century farmer. They didn't have massive combines or airplane herbicide sprayers. These farmers had to be out in the field working in the sun, pulling weeds, doing all they could to get a successful yield for their crop. And they had 2 key times we see in this passage: the autumn and spring rains. They happened in season, according to a time that was outside their control. And so they waited for these rains. They waited patiently for these rains, but these farmers did not sit on their hands. They were working. They weren't lazy. They were in the fields, weeding, planting, doing all they could to have a successful yield. They were patient. They were working. This type of active patience is a part of God's plan. And see, James shows us an example that there are things outside of our control, right? Outside of our timeline. And the farmers were helpless to bring the rains, and this shows us that the plan for patience is a timeline that we cannot predict. We don't know how long we have to be actively patient for, and so we wait and we work. This is the kind of patience James is describing. A kind where, although we are helpless to affect the timeline, we are working in our waiting. So, second, the type of patience James describes is not only active, but it also places a confidence in the ending. So, we may not know how long we will be patient for, but we do know the ending. And it's right, that first verse, the Lord's coming. James encourages the readers to be actively patient for the Lord's coming. So how can we be confident in this ending, and what does this ending look like? So we're going to skip forward into Revelations to get a picture of what the ending looks like, what we're basing our confidence in. And so from Revelations 21, 3 to 5, I read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.'" God is at the door, my friends. We're closer today than we were yesterday. Be patient. It's part of the plan. Persevere. That's our part. Place your confidence in this ending, in this picture, because what we see in this picture is that God is working in the waiting. He's gathering the clouds together to bring rain in its due season. He has a response to the injustice that you face, to the oppression that you face. Craig Blomberg writes, "The only perfect comfort that people can find in the midst of injustice is the realization that God will bring complete justice in his time. With this knowledge in hand, we can be actively patient, working alongside God's timeline, working with God. We can stand firm, as James says in verse 8, which literally means strengthen your hearts. We find strength in the face of oppression and suffering, knowing that the Lord's coming is near. Because this is the complete response to the face of the injustices that we're enduring. God hears our cries. God's not absent in our oppression, but present, working towards this final picture. It is because of this that we play the part of perseverance and be patient in his plan. And when we place our confidence outside of God's response to suffering, when we're lazy in our patience, or we are impatient, our focus shifts. And when this happens, we begin to talk differently, we begin to think differently, and we begin to act differently. Impatience breeds malcontent. Don't get sidetracked in grumbling against one another. James warns us about this in verse 9, because James knows that when we ourselves become the judge, when we trust our own responses to injustice, it gets bloody. And so, we need to place our confidence in the picture of the ending, with no more tears, because God is the judge. He hears our questions, and he wants to hear your questions. He hears your cry of anguish. He has a response. Be patient. Persevere. Place your confidence in his response. Allow him to be the judge. For he is fully compassionate and merciful and is making all things new. We can't wipe away every tear. There's too many faces. We can't take away all the pain. But God can. That day is near. It's closer now than it was yesterday. God's working in the waiting. Be patient. Persevere. Be confident in who God is. James tells us right at the end in verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Because of that, we can be confident in the picture of the end. And so, I think the question now turns. It turns from what kind of patience are we talking about to what does this patience look like? And James gives us two examples, the prophets and Job. I want us to focus on Job as an example of perseverance. So Job, it's a book in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the basic content and kind of just like skim through it and try and look at it the way that James is using it as an example of perseverance. And so the premise of this book, Job is a wealthy man living in the land of Uz. He had a big family, 10 children. He had vast flocks. He's described as blameless and as a person that always avoided doing evil. Does that sound like any of us? Well, maybe not the flocks, but the wealth, the comfort, the desire to avoid evil. Would you describe yourself as a blameless person? Now, the most fascinating thing happens in Job. The reader is privy to a situation occurring. Satan and God have a conversation about Job, and we get to listen in. Satan thinks the only reason Job praises God is that because of all the things that God has given Job. Take away those things, and Job will curse God. This is Satan's hypothesis. So God says, test him. Satan doesn't waste any time. It's devastatingly quick. Within one day, Job loses absolutely everything. His flocks, his children, he's inflicted with sores. And in his suffering, he continually brings his questions to God. He asks God why. He doesn't understand how it could happen, but he's patient for the answer, persevering all the while, bringing his thoughts and feelings before the Lord. His focus never shifts from this. And this story directly cuts across the idea that good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, or that if you follow God, only good things happen to you. But a life apprenticed to Jesus is not devoid of suffering. What if suffering is inevitable in our life? According to an Italian research group, they conducted a study in 2016. And in this study, it showed that in 2016, every 6 minutes, a Christian died for their faith. That's close to 90,000 people in the year persecuted for their belief in Christ. And we tend to think in our North American context that suffering is not a part of what life on earth should include, right? We're set on eliminating patience, perseverance. But what if life includes these things? What if patience is a part of God's plan and we play the part of perseverance? What if each of us goes through a test like Job at some point in our lives? Earlier in James, if we flip back, James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. A joy? A joy to be tested, James? How can those of us experience that are experiencing suffering ever get there? What does it look like? So let's continue looking at Job's example. The readers of James knew how the story of Job ended. They knew that God restored everything to Job in the end through Job's patient perseverance. See, our patience too is based in the end. We know the end. Persevere, my friends, because God's making everything new. For us in this moment, this age, we need to be reminded that the day of the Lord, Christ Jesus, is near and is coming. We need to be reminded that our patience and our perseverance has an end as well. God has not stopped working. He is there in the waiting, making all things new. He will wipe away every tear. He will remove the sting of death. He will provide comfort in your hardship, in your pain, and these things will pass away, for Christ is coming, is near, making everything new. Do you see him at the door? He has a response for the injustice. Let him be the judge. And so this picture of making everything new, this is what we place our confidence in. This is what it looks like. We place it in what God is doing because of who God is, his character, full of compassion and mercy. And in the waiting, he's working, making all things new, and he has a response for these injustices we face. But for some of us, we lack confidence in that picture. Because we look at suffering in our lives and in the world around us and we think, a compassionate and merciful God? There's no way. Let's look again at Job. In Job 38, God gives a long response to Job. I'm just going to give you a snippet. It's moving, it's beautiful. God says in Job 38, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. In verse 12, have you ever given orders to the morning, Job, or shown the dawn its place? This discourse is long, it's beautiful, and the point that God's making is that there is a disproportion between the mind of God and the human mind. Comparing wisdom between the two would be like comparing the wisdom of a full-grown adult and a one-month-old infant. The infant is crying in bed, right? It doesn't understand, why aren't my parents coming here? Why aren't they in the room? And the parent knows. It's like they're sleep training them, right? Like, if we grant this disproportion between the mind of God and the human mind and apply it to suffering, it allows us to actually see that there becomes a limit to what we can understand and what we can see with our human mind. And so if you're wrestling with the compassion and mercy, the character of God, perhaps it's in something that's unseen and not seen. So I want to give an example from this author called Steven Weikstra. He writes, so imagine you're in the doctor's office about to get a shot, right? The nurse drops the hypodermic needle on the dirty ground, picks it up and says, well, I don't see any hepatitis or any other infectious diseases on that needle, and then proceeds to give you the shot. You wouldn't go along with that, right? You'd stop her and you would say, actually, just because you can't see those things doesn't mean that they're not there. See, you have a knowledge about germs and you have a wisdom about the limit of what you can see. So in the question of suffering, if we grant that there's a disproportion between the mind of God and the human mind, it follows then that there will be a limit to what we can see and what we can know. But we do know the ending. God is working in the waiting. So we can be confident in his character, that he is compassionate, and that he is merciful. So consider it a joy when we face trials of any kind, because this testing of our faith produces perseverance. Be patient. It's part of the plan. Persevere. It's our part. Let us not turn away from God in these times, brothers, sisters, friends, but bring our burdens before the Lord and actively work alongside what he's doing, placing our confidence in the future hope and present reality that God's making all things new. There will be a time of no more pain, no more tears, no more death. But are you right now saying, God, this suffering, I can't take it. This weight, I can't take it. How can I be patient? How can I persevere? In response to these questions, I want us to go through a time of reflection. So if you have your Bible with you, can you turn to Psalm 77? We're going to go through this psalm together. And maybe if you want to close your eyes or, I want to encourage you to bring these words before the Lord. So I'm going to read Psalm 77, verse 1. So I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked. Is that where you're at this morning? At night, laying out untiring hands towards God, questioning why? feeling faint, no confidence in what God is doing, the weight of suffering's too much? Are you asking the questions like this psalmist? Let's continue reading, verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? God's bigger than these questions, my friends. He can handle them. We can bring them to God. Let's close our eyes together. So what is the burden that you're carrying this morning with you? What is the suffering that is placed upon your shoulders? What is that one unanswered question that you have for God? Place them before him at this moment. For God's at the door. He sees and hears what you're placing before him. What is it that you need from God this morning? Let's pray. God, you see what it is that has been placed before you. You see each person in this room, and you love them. And your heart breaks at the pain that is being experienced. Lord, you see the questions that are placed before you. Meet us now in this moment. God, we don't understand everything. We don't see a reason or a point in the face of suffering. So God, help us to turn our eyes to what is unseen. Help us to turn our confidence into what you're doing. That you're making all things new, God. And Lord, for myself, I know that in fear and in suffering, I tend to just take a step back. And I become lazy in my patience. I become scared in my perseverance. So Lord, remind me. Remind me that you hear me, that you're calling me forward to work with you in what you're doing. Remind us, God. Amen. In this psalm, I want to take us to the end. And when this psalmist needs a renewal in patience and a renewal in his perseverance, he remembers. So what I want us to do right now is to walk through what he remembers. Let's start at verse 10 together. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great is our God. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's set our eyes to what is not seen. Let us remember together that God is making all things new. So let's remember this, that our God is not one that steps away from suffering, but into it. Jesus persevered on the cross for our sake. He waited on the cross, patient on the cross. This was the plan. Perseverance was his part. At any moment, Jesus could have stopped it. Mockingly, the soldiers said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Oh, if only they knew he was saving them by persevering on that cross. The criminal hanging beside him hurled insults his way. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Oh, if only they knew that his perseverance on the cross was the act in which Jesus was saving them. This is how God saved us. Patience, perseverance. In the waiting, God was working. The weight of suffering was placed upon Jesus, and this led to the greatest glory that this planet has ever seen. 2,000 years ago, Christ died for you, for me. He stayed on the cross for you. This is who God is. We don't know what our suffering is going to look like in this life. There's a limit to what we can see, but in time, with patience and perseverance, we will see it because we already know the final picture. Set our eyes to what is not seen, but unseen. And Jesus didn't leave us with a picture of death, but with life. And our world would have us believe that suffering leads to death. They want us to avoid it. They don't want us to be patient or persevere. That's our command. Be patient. Persevere. Our bodies may grow old. Our bones may begin to ache. Our eyes may grow dim. We may be brought to our knees with criticism or lose our loved ones to cancer. But death leads to new life. Be patient. Persevere. Don't ever, 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 ever think your patience and perseverance doesn't have a point. It does. We may not see it. And be confident of this, that in the end, there are no more tears. For Jesus is sitting on his throne making everything new. For the day is coming. It's near. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Christ is at the door. Do you see him? Christ didn't stay in the ground. No. No stone could stop the life that was contained within the tomb, and no stone will stop what God is doing in the waiting. Patience is the plan. Perseverance is our part.